Last week, we kind of started a series, kind of a birthday, since last week was our 4th of July celebration, and we talked a little bit about the birth of the nation, and then also we talked a little bit about, you know, what we're celebrating right now is Pleasant Chapel. It's a big birthday for us, you know, the 175, you know, such a cool thing. You know, not many things have been around 175 years, let alone a church, and what a cool thing it is to be a part of that. And we're going to spend some time reflecting on what does that mean? What does that mean for us as a church? You know, what about this heritage? And we'll remember a little bit about how we started. We're going to do some of that today. And then think a little bit about where we're going. What's the next 175 years going to look like? And I shared Psalm 90, which is the oldest psalm in the book that Moses had written. Moses talks a little bit about understanding, you know, the brevity of life and the mortality that he's understanding here. He says, you know, the days of our life are like 70 years or maybe 80 if we're strong, and even their spans only toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. You know, he's getting his mortalities, understanding what that means. Likewise, us as well. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Let your work be manifest in your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. And that's just a good reflection for us to think a little bit about where we are and where we should be going. You know, we want our hands to be prosperous, but prosperous in the way that would be pleasing to Him. And so we're spending a little time, reflecting this 175 days, and we do want to, as the psalm says, count our days. And to me, I believe that just means that we start to appreciate a little bit of the limited amount of time we all have, you know, because it is, you know, those of us that have some gray on our hair, you know, understand, boy, it goes fast. Time goes fast. And to be aware of just how short that time is, and then to think, how do I utilize that time? How do I make the best of this short time that I have? And as followers of Christ, how is that time to be used? As Moses said, the work of our hands. We want them to be prosperous, but they are only prosperous if we find them doing God's work. So we stop and think a little bit about this church and what we do in this church, what has happened in the past 175 years. And, you know, no doubt as we begin remembering a little bit about that, we will gain an appreciation for those times that came before us. That's a part of this, I think. That's a part of all birthdays, to just kind of reflect a little bit and remember where we've come from. But then to look back, not just to dream and think about those good old days. You know, you hear that a lot. I wish we could just go back to the good old days. Well, you know, clearly if you'd stop and think about it, there were some things in our past that were good, but not all things were good. And we can't return to those days even if we wanted to. But we look back for the purpose of, I think, understanding today, our context, where we are in 2019 and in 2020 and beyond. And then also to be focusing on the tomorrows as well. The author of the book of Hebrews, maybe it was Paul, we don't know who it is, but chapter 11 is called, you probably know this, it's called the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. And in there the author talks about, he starts out talking about all the pillars of the faith of the people. Now this is 2,000 years ago, so who they would be talking about would be those rock stars of the Old Testament. And he starts off, and remember how this chapter goes. He says, you know, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And by faith, Abraham did such and such. And by faith, Moses. And by faith, all of these people. Remember that chapter? And he builds on this. All those important pillars of the faith of that time. And then there were those that he doesn't mention by name, but those that had suffered so much because of the faith. And then he goes on to say this towards the end of that chapter. These, all those people that he would have mentioned that had this faith, these were all commended for their faith. Yet, None of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and I think for the first recipients of that book, it would have been these first Christ followers that would be reflecting back on the people of the Jewish faith. That was this great cloud of witnesses. But for us, at least for me, I think about it, it also extends that we, Pleasant Chapel 2019, have this wonderful cloud of witnesses, those people of the faith, those saints that have gone on before us, that are working to preserve this wonderful truth of God. And we are surrounded by them, especially as we reflect on our history. And we are, as the author says, running with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. They didn't call it yet in this book, but it's church. It's doing church. That's the race that we are running with perseverance, along with or beside this wonderful cloud of witnesses. We're doing church. We're becoming like him. That's the business of the church, for you and I to become Christ-like. And we're loving God, and we're loving people, and we're serving other people, and we're sharing this awesome story of the good news of Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. That's church. That's this awesome race that we are running with perseverance. And that's what Pleasant Chapel has been doing since 1844, 175 years ago. So there's our church. There's the three different buildings that we had here. The first building in 1846, 2 years later, because for a couple of years we met in a cabin, hung out in a cabin and did our church thing. You see that one up there. And then there was another brick structure, 1883, and the building you and I are in now is the 1910 one. And as we go back and we start looking at this, you know, I think first and foremost as we do is we have this, at least to me, we have this sense of thankfulness. When you start pondering the pictures and you read some of the stories, and we are, I think, first thankful for the heritage of this church. We're thankful for those people who came before you and I, part of that great cloud of witnesses that were so committed to this continuation of the story of Christ. And we're thankful for those maybe just close in our path, in our own cloud of witness people that have helped you and I make our connection to God through Pleasant Chapel. So no doubt as we begin to look a little bit at the rich heritage and the history, excuse me, we're thankful. But then, you know, I am the pastor of questions because that's what I do. I like to ask questions. And as we think about this, questions come up. You know, what was the church all about then? Pick a picture. What were they all about? What was some of the essential truths that they believed in and pursued that we still should be pursuing today? What were they doing then that was still relevant to us in this century? What still applies today? What's most appropriate as we think about church today? What traditions or rituals would have they done in the United Brethren Church or an Evangelical United Brethren Church or now the United Methodist Church? What of those rituals are very suitable for today? Or which ones of those really are less effective in 2019 than they would have been perhaps back in 1844? What things should we be doing as a church that would best connect the people of our communities with Christ through the ministries of the church? So, yeah, I want to go back a little bit and look at some of these things and we'll have a little bit of history about this church and find out what is most right and what it is we are called to continue. And that's what I kind of want to share some things that I found with you today that I don't know, maybe I just think there's some fascinating things here and I think you will as well about about this church. First thing I wanted to show you was a chart that shows you the pastors of the church. I apologize, this is a little kind of hard to read here, but in the upper left-hand corner, number one up there is Jay Saran. He was the first pastor. He was would have been a pioneer, kind of a missionary that came to this community and began the United Brethren Church in 1844. And then a whole series of pastors that follow. The last one there you see listed as number 59 is Marvin Grooms. And he was the pastor of this church from 2003 to 2016. And I mentioned this on his birthday if you weren't here. But the cool thing about that number, the number right next to 2016 says 13. Can you see that little number there? That's the number of years he served as your pastor, 13. Nobody comes close to Marvin if you look at that. There's a 9 up there, I think, and there's a couple of 6s. And good old Marvin was here for 13 years. Isn't that awesome? What a cool thing that is. A couple other things I wanted to point out. In blue, or is that right? Yeah, okay, in blue was the first building, and then in the pastor was J.R. Brown, which was the 12th one. That's when the second church was built. And then down there at 27, O.B. Wells was the pastor when this church was built. Kind of showing you some historical markers there. The ones that are in pink, the first one there in the years 1888 to 1890, that's when they had a church split. They got in a fight over something about the constitutionality and making some changes to that. Wilbur and Orville Wright's father, whose name was Milton, was a bishop of the United Brethren Church, and he broke off because the liberals were doing their liberal thing, and so he maintained the United Brethren Church, and that was in 1889. And then we merged with the evangelicals in 46, perhaps. I can't read it from here. That's where we became the Evangelical United Brethren. Probably a lot of you were raised there. And then in 1968, number 46 there is when we became the United Methodist Church. So that's kind of neat to see the list of all those pastors that are there. Go back up to the upper left-hand corner, and I struggled with this a little bit, and I think I figured out what's going on here a little bit. But in our church records, we didn't have good start and stop dates for several of these pastors. You know, you really don't see a start and stop date down there until you get around the 10th one there, that A. Wood, whoever it is. And I think what's happening, church was different during those first few years. You didn't have a pastor at a parsonage that stayed at your location permanently. Pastors were itinerant pastors, or they were circuit riding pastors, riding literally. They're on horses. And these guys would ride, and they might cover 10 or 12 churches in a large area, and they may only get to your church maybe once every quarter or once every couple of months. And so I think what's happening there, that you see those dates there, we just had a series of pastors that were our circuit riders that came in to Pleasant Chapel, and they would do church when they were here. Fletcher Thomas is highlighted in yellow there. I made a call down to Huntington University. They've got a historical department of their library about the United Brethren Church, and I asked him for some information that he might have regarding some of these first pastors, because I wanted to get a sense for what it was like. You know, what were they preaching about? What was their message? And how was that church like what we do today? And how is it unlike what we do? And so he pointed me to a book. It's an autobiography that Fletcher Thomas wrote towards the end of his career. It's a fascinating book, and you'll want to read it sometime. And I'll put a link on our webpage so you can read it, because it's old and it's public domain, so you can read it. And then if you notice, there were some other pastors around there, E.H. Lamb and that John Saran, and there was a couple other guys that are around there. He mentions those guys in his book. So we get a little bit of a glimpse into what the first maybe, 30 or 40 years would have been like during that time. And, as I look back and as I go through this and read a little bit about these pastors and think about the church, I want to show my hand a little bit here. I want to reveal a little bit where I'm going with this, so that you don't have to get clear to the end of the series and find out what we're doing with this. But for me, as I look at this, I will tell you up front that I'm very humbled when I read about these pastors and I read about what they wrote about and what their passions were like. And they had such great character, and they had such passion and commitment for the gospel of Christ. And they have such scholarship and knowledge. And when I think about that, and I kind of know me, I think, you know, I'm so not that caliber that they were. And they have tremendous ability to know the church and how the church actually works denominationally, and, you know, their ability to recall Scripture. And I'm very humbled by that, and I had a hard time even I didn't put my name up there, you know. I'm not worthy, you know. But I think on the other side of that, I think some of that is by design as well. And I hope you'll see that shortly here, that I think we're in a little bit different time. I think the way things work as a church, they're different than they were. Because I think during that time, the pastors, the preachers, the reverends, were men that brought this news to this congregation. They brought information here because people needed information. And they were the ones that deciphered Scripture. They were the ones that would take their text and they would read this and they would tell the people what it is they needed to know. They were more of a sage on a stage, and you all were just, you know, feed me, feed me, feed me. Tell me what this is all about. Part of that is just, you know, the logistics of the time. People didn't have the access to Scripture that we have. They didn't have Bible studies and Sunday school classes and those kinds of tools that help us be able to do so much of this on our own. But even more than that, I think what's changed and is still changing, I think there was an element of set aboveness, I say that carefully, of the preacher or the priest. There was a priestness to it, where this was the guy that sort of stood between you all, commoners, and God. You know what I'm saying? There was this kind of this elevated feeling. You still have that in the Catholic Church, and we have some, you know, we're cousins there. And I think there was more of that kind of a feel going on. And, you know, man, that ain't me. One, I'm not that smart. Two, I'm not that good. But three, I think more importantly, it's just not our time. Things are done differently, I believe, than they would have been done in those first several decades because of the culture and because of the context of where we're at. I see myself more as a follower among other followers, another learner, just as you, but perhaps leading all of our learning by exposing this and exposing him and causing us to question and then allow all of us to make some choices. And it was a different time, but I share that with you because that's where we're going to go with this, because I think there's much more of a responsibility on all of our part in the health of the church than there ever would have been, I think, in those early days. And I welcome that, because I think that is where strong churches come. I want to share a little bit about some of what Fletcher had written here about his ministry, Fletcher Thomas. So he's around 1860, to give you a ballpark sort of where he's at here. And he starts off talking about his father, who was a minister as well. And just to give a little context about what it would have been like, you know, I got in my garage, opened the garage door, flipped on the air conditioning, drove down to Pleasant Chapel, probably had the radio on, you know. That's how I got to church today, you know. That's where we're at. And I ate a cupcake in the back, drink coffee. A little different during the time of these guys. He talks about, my father was a minister in the UB church for about 60 years, 20 of which he spent in the, get this, the Black Swamps of Ohio. Anybody ever heard of the Black Swamps of Ohio? Northwest Ohio, Northeast Indiana up there. They call it the Black Swamp because it was, you know what this ground was like before it was cleared and drained and ditched. It was tough. It was rivers without bridges and swamps to get through and probably snakes. I ain't gonna be a preacher. They were years of unusual toil and suffering, he talks about with his father, in which his family shared, Impressed with the divine call to the work of the ministry and moved by love for the souls of men, he waded swamps, swam rivers, slept in woods with no pillow save his saddle, often hungry and cold, but he patiently endured all. Hours were spent by himself and his devoted Christian wife in prayer for grace to suffer and to do the will of him who called them into the vineyard. You know, and I get in the truck and drive down here in the air conditioning. Different times in the black swamps of what this area would have been like. And those times, you know, they would have been the pioneering times when Huntington County was being settled. And it was driven by the canal and the industry and all of the things that would have happened here. And no doubt they were exciting times. These people were coming for who knows what. Probably come to make a life for themselves, to go out in this brand new country, to be free and to pursue their own way of life and to make a living, to make a business, to have a farm, to do these things. I can imagine that it was awesome times in some regards, exciting times for these people. And he writes about that. Fletcher Thomas writes this. He said, in the most sacred and purest relations and sources of pleasure that the world affords, the relations of social and domestic life, you know, he's talking about this awesome, all these awesome things that they could do in the 1860s and what wonderful things they have. But he says this, those are not perennial. How soon the happiness of households pass away by sudden incoming of death. The marriage bell is scarcely silent from its peals of happiness begun when it tolls out its happiness ending. How suddenly parental hopes are blasted and the heart of the parent crushed by the darkness of an early grave. The very earth is arched with graves and the solemn floor of the sea holds its millions. So even in the light of what these people would have understood at the time, that we live in such a great time to be in the United States in the early 19th century when you can go and you can do and you can travel and you can become. Even in those times, he notes how rough things can be. That's difficult for you and I to fathom because we compare it to how we live. You know, I compare it with driving down here and, you know, in air conditioning. They didn't have that comparison. What they were comparing to was a life that was probably more difficult than what they had because they weren't free people, and now they were. But he says that comes to such an end because how death so quickly comes. You know, once in a while, I help myself count my days and appreciate, you know, how short of life this is. And I like to walk through our cemetery once in a while. There's just something about walking around and looking at those stones and seeing what's there and wondering about the souls that came before us. But if you've ever done that before, you go through our cemetery and there's so many stones that are marked, you know, Samuel Smith, age 2, or infant Miller, and baby so-and-so. There were so many young deaths and mothers that you could see in their late teens and early 20s that had died. This time that Fletcher recalls here was a time where death so quickly came. It so quickly came to people because it was so prevalent. They didn't have medicine like you and I have. They didn't have lifestyles that were so free of danger that you and I have today. The tolling of the bell was a popular thing. When I was up looking at our bell, you know, Connor did a great job yanking on that rope today, and he pulled that thing, and he rang it 13 times, you know. And I didn't know this, but, you know, you would ring the bell by that, and the bell goes back and forth and makes the ringing sound, which is a sound of joy and to come and worship and be happy and weddings and those kinds of things. But there was also another mechanism and another rope that's no longer up there that would come down and the bell would stay stationary and that bell would just be hit with a hammer and it was a dong, dong, a much more somber. We don't have it there anymore, but it was rung so many times to signify death. Someone's dying or someone has passed. And those mechanics are still on that bell because death was so prevalent. So the scripture there that Moses writes to teach us to count our days, I think had great meaning for people of the time because they no doubt had an appreciation for death that you and I don't quite have because it still comes, but not near as frequently as it did for them. So much more here that I want to go through, but there again, somebody flipped the clock again. I don't know who does that. Somebody sneaks up there and moves it 15 minutes. I know you're doing it. I'm going to catch you one of these times. We'll come back and we'll want to talk some more about this because his writing, it's very good. It really helps us understand a little bit about the culture and the context of how our church was formed. And no doubt, you know, the time that he was here was much different. But there are things that were done there that aren't that different. This is still the same gospel. It's still the same Lord. It's still the same Christ. There's still a same plan for our salvation. And that's what we want to decipher a little bit. And we want to drill down through and find out what this is all about. And so we ask these questions, I think, that we want to continue. I'm going to continue to ask them that how do we as a church, how does Pleasant Chapel in 2019, looking forward to another 175 years, I'll be dead and gone, but hopefully in 175 years, someone's going to be up here sharing the glorious 350th year anniversary of Pleasant Chapel. Wouldn't that be something? But how and what is it that we can be doing so that we are counting our days in order that God would give us wise hearts, as the psalm says, so that what you and I do today, as we move forward as a church, that we become part of that cloud of witnesses, so that those that follow us would say, I'm so grateful to be a part of what this church has stood for 350 years. Let's pray.